Our scripture lesson today is 2 Peter chapter 2. And we will be looking at verses throughout the chapter. And so if you have a Bible or a Bible app, it would be helpful to you if you'll find 2 Peter chapter 2 and keep that open as we go through this. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but we'll be looking at several verses. It will be more helpful to you if you have those open on your app or in your Bible. Almost 2,000 years ago, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter knew that believers in the last days would face threats to their faith, and they would need strategies to face those threats successfully. And 2 weeks ago, we started in that section, starting in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, where we talked about focusing on the Word of God, that is the more sure word of the prophets, and we need to judge everything by the Word of God. And then through the end of 2 Peter, he talks to us about the threats of the last days and how we can be overcomers. And we concluded last week's lesson with this summation that Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2 and chapter 3 that we will face in these last days two major threats to our faith: scoffers from outside the church and false teachers from inside the church. And he told us to face those threats victoriously, we need to remember that our hope is ultimately in the world to come. That when Christ comes back, that is our hope. Our eternity with him, that's our hope. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the world to come. And then he told us, remember that the foundation of truth is the Bible. Make sure you stand on the Word of God. And so today we come to chapter 2 and the threat of false prophets. This is going to be a classroom today, so students, take out your notes, take out your pencils, you know, and prepare to take notes, because this is just a classroom. And it's a tough chapter, and it is filled with warnings. And I was tempted to skip it, even after I had the notes printed and sent to Mike and had everything ready the last couple of days. I thought, man, I don't want to preach this. You know, it's not fun to preach. It's not going to be fun to listen to. And so I've been praying all morning, Lord, not only anoint me to say the right things, anoint the people that are listening so that you can hear what you need to hear from this. And as I was wrestling with this, I found a sermon from another pastor, and he said this: if we weren't teaching our way right through the whole letter, a church would rarely, if ever, read these words in worship services. Of course, that's one of the primary benefits of studying a whole book in sequence, as we typically do, not always, but typically we'll go through a book. You don't get to choose the topics you like. They're laid out for you in advance. And as I've told you before, if I skip it, it's very obvious that I've skipped it. You know, so y'all kind of keep me honest there. But this is one of those chapters where, you know, you need to hold your nose and swallow hard and just take the medicine that the Holy Spirit has for us. Now, this is a chapter that would be very easy to get really bogged down in. And with God's help, we're not going to do that. We're going to be looking at principles, not necessarily specifics. Because whether it's AD 66, about the time Peter wrote this, or AD 2023, the principles of how false teachers operate have remained the same. The specifics differ, but the principles, how they act, how their life is lived, the ways you can spot them, don't change. So we're going to look at principles today. And if, as you read through this, you see verses, I wish you'd have talked about that, well, that will be your cue to dig out your reference books and do some Bible study and dig in it for yourself. Now, it's critical that we understand the progression of 2 Peter. In January and February, we looked at the first several verses of chapter 1 and talked about the habits of highly effective Christians, with the promise that if you do these things, you will be fruitful and you will be productive in your Christian life. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at verses 12 through 21, where once again, Peter reminds us our hope is the return of Christ and our foundation is the Word of God. He says in chapter 1, verse 19, it is a light shining in a dark place. But then he says, as you hold on to the truth, that will be essential to your spiritual survival, because in the last days, there will be false teachers. And the only way you'll be able to understand that they are false teachers is if you know the scriptures. And in chapter 2, he lays out two important truths. The first one is, there will be false teachers, and God will judge them. Let's just read the first three verses, 2 Peter chapter 2. But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Wow. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been long hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So in those verses, and then continuing on through the chapter, as I said again, let me just suggest that you open up your Bible app or your Bible to 2 Peter 2 so you can follow along with this. He says first that these false teachers will come into the church in gradual and subtle ways. They will often be undetected. False teachers do not come into church saying, I'm going to teach you heresy. You know, no, they come in, the scriptures say, like as angels of light, and they say, we have this new revelation for you. And Peter says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, how can they do this? If you've got any discernment at all, and you know what's happening in the church world, as let alone our society, you know that we are basically living in a post-truth society. I mean, you can show people videos and documents and anything you want to, and they're not going to change what they believe. It's like, my mind is made up, don't confuse me with facts, you know? And we're living that way also in the church. And it is astonishing to me sometimes how little Christians evaluate even biblical truth based on truth or false. It's like, if it makes me feel good, it must be right. If it makes me comfortable, it must be right. Remember the verse, the tickling ears? They want preachers to tickle their ears. If it makes me comfortable, if it makes me feel right, if it meets my needs, I don't care if it's true or not. I just want something that works. That's why Peter warns us and takes a whole chapter to warn us about false teaching. Because false teaching can meet emotional needs. False teaching can have great power. In fact, false teaching can be accompanied by miracles. You remember at the judgment when people say, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. And he says, I don't even know who you are. And it's so important. False teaching can make you feel better. It can soothe your heart. It can have great appeal. But if it doesn't measure up to the Bible, it's false teaching. Remember what we said a couple of weeks ago when Peter is talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. It doesn't matter what you saw. It doesn't matter what you felt. It doesn't matter what you heard. It doesn't matter what you dreamed. It doesn't matter what somebody told you. If it doesn't match up to the Bible, it's not from God. It's false teaching. But what makes it so essential that we stick to the Word is because false teachers know the language to use, and they use a lot of the same terminology They just mean something different. And if you study heresy through the history of the church, it always starts out with an element of truth. It's just out of proportion, or it's out of balance, or it's not the right amount of truth. But there's always just a little kernel of truth in there that makes you say, oh, well, I know that that's in there somewhere. But then, if we're not careful, if we don't rely on the truth, we'll miss it. Again, Paul called them angels of light. He talked about their disciples being servants of righteousness. Somebody who's teaching false teaching in the church is not going to wear a t-shirt that says, I'm a false teacher. You know, they come in with an element of truth, using a lot of the same language that the church uses, but their message is error. And they say things like, this is the latest understanding of scholarly thinking, or this is the most recent theological discovery, or today you hear a lot, this is a new revelation from the Holy Spirit. And it appears to be good. And at casual glance, it appears to be biblical. But when you dig into what they're saying, it's heresy. The person that controls the dictionary controls what happens in society. And in our whole society, let alone the church world, we have a lot of people using the same language, but not the same dictionary. And so it's important for us to understand truth. So Peter says they'll come in. It'll be subtle. You've got to make sure you're sticking to the word of God so that you can understand the error in their teachings. Because, he says, false teaching is always popular. Verse 2, many will follow. Have you learned yet not to measure the truthfulness of something by how many people listen to it? You know, and you don't measure the accuracy of something based on how many people believe it. I mean, you read through the scriptures a lot, and there are a lot of times that the majority was wrong. Just because a teaching is popular doesn't mean it's correct. And what happens is, and this is what Peter talks about in verse 2 again, that as false teaching gains impact in the church, people lose their appetite for the truth of God's word. Because typically, false teachers don't say, everybody's going to hell. False teachers say, God wants you to be wealthy, and God wants you to be healthy, and God wants you to be prosperous. And God wants you to have the corner office. And God wants you to drive the fanciest car. And this appeals to us. And as that gains traction, we don't have as much appetite for the truth of God's word that talks about holiness and righteousness and treating people well. And he says, and it hit me as I read it to you a few minutes ago, they will bring the way of truth into disrepute. And how often we are seeing the word of God being mocked at and disdained because of the traction that false teaching has gotten in the church. But let me make this real personal here. How important is biblical truth to you? How important is the input of the word of God to you? In your devotional life, in your fellowship with other believers, in your study of scriptures, how important is the word? How important is the truth of God's word to your living, to your morals, to your ethics, to how you treat people? How important is the word of God? But then he says, most false teaching has its root in greed. And it offers a message that appeals to the human self. He talks about that in verse 3. In their greed, they will exploit you. In verse 14, he says that they are experts in greed. And he sums up in verse 18, where he says, they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people. It's one of the biggest marks of false teachers is they appeal to the flesh. They appeal to greed. Now, when he talks about the lustful desires of the flesh, it includes sexuality, but that's not all he's talking about. The word really is sensual. And, you know, we usually think of sensual in a bad way, but the word sensual just means having to do with the senses. What looks good, what feels good, what you wear, what brand you buy, you know, what zip code you live in, what car you drive, the senses. And false teaching aims at the senses. God, again, God wants you to feel better. He wants you to be better. He wants you to be richer than your neighbor. He wants you to have all of these things. And for sensual people, that's the sum total of their life. What I can use for myself. They don't live in the realm of the spirit. They're not interested in eternity. They're interested in here and now. Money, power, prestige, influence. That's the goal of the false teachers, to aim at those sensual goals in people's lives. They offer things the flesh desires under the guise of spirituality. Man, you will hear some of the most greedy teachings from pulpits using the most godly language. And you stop and listen to what they're saying and you say, you've got to be kidding me. You know, and it's so important. And Peter says there's going to be a lot of people turned off by it, and the truth of God's word will fall into disrepute. And, I mean, you've all lived long enough to see that happen. He says in verses 10 through 12 that these false teachers despise authority. Often you will hear false teachers talk about, it doesn't matter what your pastor says, it doesn't matter what, you know, you need to follow along with this. Because they always promise more than they can deliver. Verse 17 is an interesting verse. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. As I dug into that verse, it seems that what Peter is saying there is these people will promise you refreshing mists in the midst of your storm. They will exploit your hunger for God. And they will use empty, boastful words. Literally, that word can be translated plastic. What that means is they shape their words to fit the people they're talking to. They tell people what they want to hear. False teachers succeed by carefully picking their audience, knowing what to promise them. If you follow this, you will have the mists of the refreshing springs. You will have all of these things that God wants you to have if you believe this. And Peter says that they are reserved for the blackest darkness. They promise to lead people to light, but they end up in darkness. Now put on your Old Testament study caps, because the next thing he tells us is they follow the way of Balaam, verse 15. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of wickedness. This is the guy whose donkey talked to him. It's a fascinating story. Some of you go and go look at it right now. Wait a minute, a donkey talked to him? Look it up. But there are three passages of Scripture that tell us about the way of Balaam. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus rebukes those in the church of Pergamos who hold the teaching of Balaam. In Jude, verse 11, they're condemned for rushing headlong into the error of Balaam. In our text today, he says they wandered off to follow the way of Balaam. Now, if you're trying to find out where that talking donkey is, Numbers 22 through 24. Balak was the king of Moab. He was frustrated because he couldn't get rid of Israel. But he heard that there was a prophet that might be up for hire, and that was Balaam. And he hired Balaam to go curse Israel. Now, there's all kinds of things you can preach on Balaam, because he prays and God says you can't go. And he prays and God says you can't go. How many times do you have to have God tell you you can't go and you're going to keep on praying about it? Finally, God says, okay, if you're so insistent on it, you can go, but you can only say what I put in your mouth. And then the donkey, you know, talks to him. But he was so interested, as Peter says, he loved the wages of wickedness, that he went down, and three different times, Balak says, now curse them. And he ends up speaking blessing because he can't help himself, because God's taken over. And God said, if you're going to do this, you're going to end up saying what I'm saying. And so every time Balak, the Moab king, wanted him to curse Israel, Balaam, the prophet, ended up blessing Israel. And finally, Balak says, you're no help to me at all. But Balaam says, but I can tell you how to defeat them. And in Numbers 25, it says that the men of Israel began to indulge in immorality with the Moabite women. You may remember God's plan for his children were to stay pure and not intermarry with foreign nations. Balak was told by Balaam, the false prophet, you can defeat Israel if you'll get them involved with the Moabite women. And so they began to commit immorality with the Moabite women, and the Moabite women led them to Baal worship and false gods and false idols and the ultimate downfall of Israel. So Balaam has become a symbol of false prophets. There were two characteristics of him. He was covetous. He did it for the love of money. And he did it by influencing people to leave God's truth. Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, it says, the Moabites followed Balaam's advice, and they enticed the Israelites to be unfaithful to the Lord. Revelation 2 says that Balaam taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. The way of Balaam is motivated by greed, but what the way of Balaam is saying God's truth doesn't matter. God's standards don't matter. Yes, God said you should marry non-Jewish women, but man, that is so old school, and we know so much better than that now. It's going to be okay to marry them. And they begin to be immoral with the Moabite women. The Moabite women lead them to worship the false god Baal, and it leads to the destruction of Israel. So Peter says, be aware. In the last days, you're going to find false teachers who are following the way of Balaam, who are going to tell you God's truth doesn't matter, God's standards are out of date, we know so much more now that you don't have to follow the truth of the Bible. And we end up going away from God, and Peter says destruction is coming. Now here's what he says. This destruction is yet to come. In verse 3, he says, their condemnation's been hanging long over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. In other words, we tend to think, well, if judgment hasn't come yet, we're okay. God says, no, you don't understand. It's not over yet. Judgment is coming. And to illustrate his point, Peter uses three illustrations
of when God's judgment came on sin. In verse 4, he talks about the angels when they sin. This is when there was that rebellion in heaven, and a third of the angels followed Lucifer to try to overthrow God, and he did not spare those angels. He sent them to hell, put them in chains of darkness. The second illustration is verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people. And the third illustration, verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes. So Peter is saying, you false teachers may think that you're safe because judgment hasn't come yet. But if you study God's truth, judgment comes on false teachings. And here are three big illustrations. So the point is, where we started several minutes ago, there will be false teachers, but God will ultimately judge them. However, there is good news. The second point of this lesson is verse 9. God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Aren't you glad for that? Yes, there are going to be threats to our faith. Yes, false teachers will infiltrate the church. But God knows how to deliver you from the tests and the trials of these last days. How do we know that? Well, not all the angels sinned. We know that, he tells us, because God protected Noah and his family. We know that because when God condemned Sodom and Gomorrah, he rescued Lot. So what Peter is saying is, even in the midst of the judgment of God, God knows how to protect those who are his. And he knows how to deliver us from the tests and trials of these days. Our names are written on his hands. He knows how to deliver us. How does he do it? He delivers us where we started and where we ended last week in chapter 1, by sticking to the Bible. Our deliverance from false teachings is sticking to the truth. You know, there's nothing new about it. There's nothing, oh, what great revelation. No, just stick to the Word. Just stick to the Word. It worked in the first century. It works in 2023. Stick to the Word. But there is a warning here. And this may be a passage that you want to do some own digging in on your own. But look at this warning in verse 20. He's talking about people who have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they're again entangled in the world and are overcome. They are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed to them. And then he says, it's like a dog returning to its vomit or a sow that's washed going back to the mud. Now, you can do your own study on that, but it seems pretty clear what he's saying. Be careful of false teachers. They can make you worse off than you were at the beginning. But I just want to leave you with verse 9.
God knows how to rescue the godly. We don't have to give in. We don't have to give up. We don't have to be frustrated. God is in control. Whether it seems like it or not, he is in control. And no matter how much false teaching there is in the world today, his capital T, truth, is marching on. And he will have the final word, and it will be good for his children. He knows how to keep us safe, but he keeps us safe as we stick to the word. And so let me go back to 2 Peter 1:19 and read it again to you. We also have the prophetic message that is the Bible as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. Oh, we need the light of God's truth in this dark world until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that people didn't make this up. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And as we studied last week, 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Stick to the Scriptures. It's not novel. It's not new. It doesn't draw a big crowd all the time. But stick to the truth of the Bible. The Bible stands, and it will always stand. Heaven and earth may pass away. God's word will never pass away. Father, as we talk to Christians more and more, there is a growing sense of how do we keep our bearings in a world that's lost its mind. But Lord, you tell us how, by staying focused on you, by staying focused on the truth of your word. And help us, Father, in this day and age when anybody's truth is fine and it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something, in all of this madness, help us to stick to the word of God. It has never failed. It will never fail. It will never pass away. Lord, help us to be discerning in these days. Help us to filter everything through the filter of your truth. Help us to evaluate teaching based on how it measures up to the Scripture, not how it makes us feel, not how popular it is, but how it measures up to Scripture. And may we be people that stand firm on the truth of your word, and most of all, to the God that your word points to. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you and give you his peace now and evermore. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being here today.